before that, John 16 and Hebrews chapter 2. Thank you for studying with me tonight. Good to be with some of God's people here in Columbia, Missouri. You and I are very glad to be back with you, and we thank you for your prayers on our behalf as we travel to Kentucky and then back home. Let's pray with our family for a short time.
Okay, everybody, little louder. Good to be back with you. And so let's go ahead now and get into our study. John chapter 16, first of all. And I'll need some readers once we get over to 1 Corinthians 14. So brothers, if you would be thinking about that, some readers for that. Before that, John 16, first of all. And read with me, please, verse 12 through 14. Jesus said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you, speaking to the apostles, into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and disclose it to you. Of course, that's the way you glorify Jesus, is taking His word and teaching His word. So Jesus said that all truth would be revealed to and through the apostles, and therefore all truth was revealed to and through the apostles in the first century. It's all revealed to and through them in the first century. And of course, the reason the Holy Spirit would come and reveal all truth, Acts 1:8, they could be witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, to the remotest part of the earth. So to and through. And then look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 now. And there, let's read the first four verses, please. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression, every disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great, not only neglect, but neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. And so the Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles and guide them into all truth. And so all truth came to them and through them. And we find here in Hebrews chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit was also given to confirm that word, to confirm it. And so anytime we're talking about miracles, it's important to point out that we're not talking about what God has done. We're not talking about what God can do, what men claim about miracles. We're not talking about healing the sick, faith in God's promises. We're not talking about the subject of, does the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian? The question is, what are the revealed purposes of the miracles, and have these purposes been fulfilled? We believe the Scripture has been fully revealed, just as Jesus promised. I believe Jesus. I believe Him. John 16. And it was fully revealed, and it was fully confirmed. Now, once a word is confirmed, once it's notarized, it doesn't need to be reconfirmed. It doesn't need to be re-notarized. John wrote in John chapter 20, verse 30, many other signs Jesus did in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs have been written that you may believe, and believing have life in His name. And so John says the signs, the miracles that are given, in Scripture that are written down are sufficient. They are sufficient. What's in God's Word to instill faith in a good and honest heart. And so we need to believe these miracles right here. We need to believe these miracles. And men can and do claim anything and everything today. Well, I believe the claims of the apostles and the prophets in the first century. I believe these statements right here. I believe their witness and not modern day witnesses. I was studying with a charismatic young evangelist many years ago. And at one point in our, it was a private study, relatively private study. And at one point in our discussion, he said, you know, let me tell you about some of the things that I've seen and I've witnessed and all of this. And I said, may I please interrupt you and just say this. And please don't take this personally. I said, but I'm really not interested in what you claim. I said, that's not what's important to me. What's important to me is what Paul claims, what Peter claims, what John claims, what the servants, the apostles and prophets of the first century, those are the miracles that I want to read about. That's the witness that I put my faith in. You're asking me to stake my eternal spirit upon your claim of something that happened in your lifetime. I said, I'm not going to do that. I said, I will place my eternal spirit and soul in the hands of God's Word, but not upon your personal claims. And so it's important, you know, when I think he got the point. He didn't like it, but I think he got the point that it's not what men do or claim today. It's what the apostles and prophets teach. This Word was fully revealed. It was fully confirmed and notarized. And so anytime we're studying these gifts, as we are through chapters 12, 13, and 14, those kind of things need to be said before we get into a study of the gifts. And so right now we're in chapter 14 and we're looking at the regulation of those gifts. You know, those gifts had a purpose, a very important purpose. It truly shows the grace, the love, the mercy and the kindness of the Lord in helping this church in its youth, if you will. At the time 1 Corinthians was written, how old is the church in general? Think about it. How old is the church in general? Acts 2 to 1 Corinthians. Just about 20 years old. That's young. It's young, brethren. So the church in general is about, you know, 20 years old if you begin with Jerusalem. Well, how old is the Corinthian congregation? Oh, my, yes. Paul just wrote it probably a year after he was there. He was in Ephesus in chapter 19. He wrote it from Ephesus. And so he stayed there 18 months. So it's from 2 to 3 years old if you go back to the first ones. It's an infant. That congregation is an infant. And many of Paul's letters are written to these congregations in their infancy. They're just learning to walk. And they're still fighting that worldly baggage that they've tried to leave behind when they were baptized into Christ. And what a help that is to us today. To see, you know, they went through that and so do we today. But right now, he's helping them regulate and put into order something that God gave to them, hence the name gift. Something God graciously gave to them during this time period to get them through that infancy until that which is perfect, the completed word comes, that which is perfect comes and is fully written down. Well, let's look at this, chapter 14. And I need a reader for verses 1 through 12. Someone want to do that? Verses 1 through 12. Okay, Eddie.
Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in tones, how will it be known? For what is played on the flute or on the harp. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, perhaps, a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If, then, I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church.
Thank you, brother. All right, verses 13 through 25. 13 through 25. Okay?
Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you.
Amen. And as Paul teaches us there, that's a good thing to do. Say amen. And in verse 37, he reminds us that what is all of this that he's saying here? In verse 37, what is it? It is the Lord's commandment. This is the word of the Lord. Not Paul's suggestion or opinion, as in some areas in chapter 7 in view of the present distress. He says, this is the Lord's commandment. Chapter 14 is part of a large context, isn't it? And if you look at the overall context here, I need a marker. Chapter 12, what is the main purpose of chapter 12? 1 Corinthians 12. Okay. Exactly, brother. So what verse would you maybe give for that? Chapter 12. That you're right. I agree with you, Bob, that they be united, that they be one. There needs to be unity. So we're talking about the distribution of these gifts. A lot on the body and how, you know, a body in order to function has to have a diversity of talent and ability, eyes, ears, ability to grasp, and so on. And so you need all these members working together. And so in verse 7, he also says what? Verse 7. Okay, everything is to be done for the profit of all, or the common good of all. So we're looking at the distribution of these gifts, and the purpose was for the common good of everyone. Whatever the gift is, if it's tongues or prophecy or translation of those tongues or it's knowledge, I need to be thinking of everybody in the congregation and how I can serve them. Okay? And that's what much of this whole section is. How can I work toward the common good of everybody? And thus the analogy of the church as a body at the end of the chapter. So that's chapter 12, distribution and the purpose of the gifts. By the way, how were these gifts given out? While we're in chapter 12, that's important. Look at chapter 12 and verse 11. Just read that to yourselves. How were these gifts given out? How were they, how was it determined? By the Spirit. Amen. By the Spirit. The Spirit distributed these gifts as He willed. But what about the exercising? Once you had this gift, what about the exercising of the gift? The application of it? Who was it up to? The individual. That's important. Especially in view of some of the claims today. And what passage would you go to, maybe, brethren, to show that it was really up to the individual to exercise the gift? It's in chapter 14. Maybe you have others, but this is the one I'm thinking about. Chapter 14. As Paul is regulating order, so the Spirit gives the gift to the congregation until this word can be fully revealed and fully written down. Perfection comes in. So, you know, for a short time more, they're going to be needing these things. And as they use them, don't forget the purpose. Never forget the purpose. And so he's given it out. And so this guy has the gift. He's tongues. He's a tongue speaker. Or he's a prophet. Look at verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets subject to the prophets. It's up to each individual as to when he wants to exercise that gift. It's up to him. This is not something that just came upon him overwhelmingly so that he just went out of control. That's what we hear of sometimes today. The whole reason Paul could talk about order, he could regulate these gifts, is because they could. They could exercise this gift whenever they chose to, privately, publicly. And so Paul could lay down these injunctions about how to do it, when to do it, so on and so forth, because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They exercised it when they chose to exercise it. Okay? Now, chapter 12, the distribution and purpose of the gifts. Chapter 13, what would be the main purpose there? All right, we've got, I still show you the more excellent way. Why would that be important? Right in the middle of the distribution of gifts and their purpose and then the regulation of those gifts in chapter 14, why would love be sandwiched in between there? Yeah. Yeah, what's the point of this? Even if you have all knowledge, you know, and all faith so as to move mountains, if you don't have love, as our brother points out, it's worthless. You give your body to be burned without love, it's worthless. Love has to be the basis of all that we do. And so in the context of chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's basically saying this. You know, when you exercise these gifts, love is patient. You've got three prophets or three tongue speakers. You take turns. You wait for these other two to finish, and then you get up and you exercise your gift. It's kind. It gives way. It yields to others. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. So in the context of these chapters, that's what love looked like in the exercising of gifts. And in earlier chapters, in regard to the Lord's Supper, you wait for one another. Love looked like that. And in chapters 8 through 10, what did love look like? Well, it doesn't exercise liberty at the expense of others, you see. So love has to be the basis for all we do. And why is that? How long is love going to last? Love is forever. What about faith and hope? Faith and hope. When do they stop? Yes, sir. You know, when we draw that last breath, you see, faith's going to be sight. There are no atheists at death. There are no atheists after death. Then you see the reality. You see God who created us and who calls us to account. So faith and hope last only until that last breath, and then eternity, you see, is there. And so love is going to go on and on and on forever in heaven. we're just going to keep growing in our love and our reverence for the Lord. Faith and hope are temporary, love is eternal. It has to be the basis for all that we do. And so in relation to the gifts, how long would the gifts last? Yes. Yes, the life of the receiver. When the perfection came in, the gifts would be done away. The purpose of the gifts were to reveal truth and to confirm that truth. Confirm that truth. For someone to claim we have gifts today like this in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 is to say the truth is not fully revealed or not fully confirmed. I deny that, and I say based on Jesus' teaching in John 16, 2 Peter 1, 3, God has granted everything pertaining to life and godliness. All scriptures inspired by God is profitable, make us fully complete. It's been fully revealed, it's been fully confirmed. Now it just needs believing. You need to believe it. Believe these miracles and not claims of people today. And so it brought the church to that point in which the word could be fully revealed, fully written down. And then with the death of the apostles, the only ones who could distribute the gifts, with the death of the apostles, and that would be the end of it. Yes, brother. Critical passage when talking about this subject is Acts chapter 8 and how Peter and John, even after the Samaritans had received the word, and Philip is doing a tremendous job of teaching, the evangelist Philip doing a great job teaching there, and yet there's something he could not do that Peter and John had to come and do in Samaria, and that is lay their hands on them. That's chapter 8, verse 14 through 18, so that they could receive the Spirit. And Simon, who is impressed with power, saw something happening when they did that and offered them money. A very important passage when talking about this subject and how these gifts, the Holy Spirit measure of gifts, came upon people. Acts 8, 14 through 18. Thank you, brother. Well, chapter 14, what is, so we've got here in chapter 13, we have the more excellent way of love and the place of the gifts in relation, gifts in relation to love. The gifts are temporary, relation to love. The gifts are temporary, but love is eternal. And so their emphasis needs to be on love. And the same thing for us today. Emphasis upon love for the Lord and love for one another. And how do I show, by the way, love for the Lord? How do I do that? Living the way he tells you to live in his word. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see. By this, you know you've come to know him if you keep his commandments. 1 John 2, 2 and 3. So by living the way he teaches us to live, he's revealed how he wants us to live. Following his word. So in chapter 14, what do we have? Chapter 14. What's the purpose of this chapter? That's right, sister. So the use of the gifts so that the church will be built up and edified. Basically, same idea, Brother Bob, is chapter 12. Bob pointed out that's the purpose in chapter 12. Look at chapter 14 and verse 5. I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. So that the church may receive edifying. If the church isn't edified, what good is it? Down in verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, let each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Whatever gift you're exercising, it needs to build up the congregation. And, you know, while the gifts have served their purpose, A principle could be made here as far as all brothers serving the congregation here today have gifts given to them by God, not miraculous, but you have talent, ability, gifts given by God. And I want to use that gift for the same purpose, to glorify God and build up the body of Christ. So brothers, as you commonly do, come before us with a full lamp, prepared to build up the body of Christ. And the brothers here do a good job of that. Yes, Lonnie? Absolutely, brother, and that's what's going on here. Again, you got a congregation 2 to 3 years old, and you've got confusion. You've got people that are not loving one another, not being patient with one another, kind with one another. They're wanting to exercise that gift whenever they choose to, in disregard of anybody else. Well, I've got a gift. I want to use it. And so you've got two or three, you get the picture, men standing up and trying to exercise their gift, and you got two men up here preaching at the same time, even though the information they're presenting may be good. What about the congregation? We're not going to be edified. It's going to be confusion, disorder, anarchy, chaos. And that's the situation evidently in Corinth. You know, they're wanting to exercise these gifts. Good information comes from the Spirit. Has to be. But it has to be done in an orderly manner. And so Paul says, looking ahead there, looking ahead in chapter 14, in verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, each in turn. Let one interpret. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others pass judgment. So you've got three. He says, three that want to use their gift on this particular assembly. Paul says, one stand up at a time, just one, and let the others sit there and be what? Silent, S-I-G-A-O, and it means silence. That's the correct translation. You be silent. Let them speak. The Spirit is speaking through them. They have edifying words for the church. When he's done, then you have others who have the gift of discernment. They can test the spirits. You listen, but always verify. I don't care who and what time we're talking about, whether it's me or it's Craig or Blaine, whoever's preaching at the time, Chris, listen, but verify. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. No man is above question. And so he is up there speaking. And then the others have gifts and abilities. They can determine if that's truly from God or not. And then another gets up. He takes his turn. And what about the man who's just spoken? What's he supposed to be doing? Be silent. Same thing. That's the right translation. He is not to speak at that point. So you have people basically at that point. Here's another prophet. He takes the floor. He's leading the assembly. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Somebody leading the assembly. How many are in the assembly at this point in time based on the context? What verse shows us how many of the brethren in Corinth are in the assembly? What verse in the context tells us that? One by one. Okay. I thought I heard somebody whisper. Thank you, sister. We're talking about the whole church coming together. This is the assembly fully assembled. It's not the assembly disassembled. This is the whole congregation coming together. And so everything he says on down here is within that context. And then verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble. And so here's the whole church come together. Now, this is not the whole church come together right now. is it? We just broke up into Bible classes. So we have the assembly. It was at one point, but then the assembly disassembled. And we broke off into various levels of study, ages and levels of study. But if you have the whole church assembled, what Paul is saying is one man at a time gets up. He assumes the floor. He now has a leadership role. He has the attention of the assembly, and he's exercising a place of authority, really, in doing that. He has the floor. Okay? He's leading the assembly. So he goes through this process. He says, now as a result of that, we're going to have order, and more importantly, we're going to have edification. People are going to be built up. They're going to be strengthened. Another reason you don't want this chaotic situation that was going on, what about unbelievers? If they come into the assembly and you've got two or three men speaking at the same time, what are the unbelievers going to think? To use Paul's own words, they'll think you're mad. They're going to leave. I want to get away from these people. And so for their sake as well. And what about the tongues? What was the specific purpose of the tongues in this context? For whose sake? And what, you remember what verse it says that? Okay, 22 says, so then tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Prophecy, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. 24, if all prophesy and an unbeliever, ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. So really, especially I would say verse 22 for unbelievers. That is a specific sign. How gracious is our God? One of these gifts is specifically for unbelievers. And so God makes a provision in the assembly of his people for unbelievers. And so that gift was to be exercised only though if what? You have an interpreter. And what's the reason you have to have an interpreter? It's going to be gibberish to the congregation. They're not going to be edified. Getting back to the main purpose of, for the common good of all. So the unbeliever, he's going to be impressed at how is that Galilean speaking Phrygian? How does that happen, you see? Or how's that Greek person speaking, you know, Arabic or, you know, some other language that I know he did not formally know. So he's going to hear the truth in his language and learn what God's will is in the gospel. And then you have this interpreter, and he's taking that Arabic and he's putting it into Koine Greek or whatever the common language is, and everybody's being edified. You see, Lonnie, do you have another comment? You know, brother, go ahead. Exactly. Exactly. And there's no question this is a language. It's spoken of as tongues because that's the instrument that we speak that language with. But this is a language in Acts chapter 2. Going back there, the Greek word is dialectos, dialect. And so there's no question that, you know, this is an actual language, but it's one that the person did not formally know. He was not trained in. And so here, you know, here's this Greek individual. He's speaking in Arabic because of the Arabic visitor that's there that morning. And so that Arabic person is hearing the gospel. He's hearing the good news, and he's impressed with the good news in and of itself. But the fact that, of course, he's not Arabic speaking that good news is also getting his attention. So as the word's being spoken, it's being confirmed at the same time. And then you have the interpreter that's speaking that truth on behalf of the whole congregation. So it's a marvelous, marvelous, gracious gift God gave to the church in its infancy. Keep in mind, it did not give them any advantage over us. There's no advantage over us. If anybody has the advantage us. You know, we have this whole plan revealed to us here. What it gave to them were these words. It gave them what we have in its entirety. And so people say, well, if we only had gifts. Look at the attitude of the Corinthian church. It was a congregation beset with problems. They had gifts. You know, it's spoken of as being exercised there more than any other congregation we read of, though all congregations would have had it. They had these gifts and yet buku problems. It was up to them as to how they used it. It's kind of like Solomon with his wisdom. He was blessed with wisdom beyond any man, and yet look what he did. It was still up to him as to how he used it. It did not take away his freedom to choose. Same for these people. They still had choice, moral choices to make. Let's read a little bit, starting in chapter 14, verse 1. Get a little flavor of it here, a little more into the details of it. Pursue, he says, pursue love. Always pursue love. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. They were still needed for a short time. But especially that you may prophesy. Now why? Because verse 2, one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. No one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. So a person who speaks in tongues, if he just speaks by himself without an interpreter, what's it going to sound like? It's going to be a foreign language. Like someone, you know, if you don't know German, someone speaks German right now, they're talking and they're speaking language. And could be saying good words, but it's of no benefit to me because I don't know German. And that's the way it would be here as well. It's not because it was gibberish and some unintelligible speech. It simply is a foreign language. And so you need an interpreter for edification. Verse 3, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification. He's speaking in their language the truth of God and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. By simply knowing is being used by God, there's some encouragement certainly in that, but it's not edifying to the church. Verse 5, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than who speaks in tongue, unless there's an interpreter. Because bottom line, both of them could end up speaking the same thing. You see, the tongue speaker as well as the prophet. It's just the tongue speaker was speaking it in a foreign language. So, you know, better that you prophesy unless the tongue speaker has somebody to interpret. Then it doesn't matter at that point. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching? Now, there's one of the best passages in the Bible that you can go to show the purpose of these gifts in particular. Revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. Those terms are used interchangeably. So it just shows you that the tongues and the prophecy was the purpose, for the purpose of giving revelation, giving teaching. That was their purpose. And so going back to chapter 13, know in part, prophesy in part, you know, tongues in part, here a line, here a precept, there a precept, here a little, there a little. Eventually you add up to a whole or complete message. Whole or complete message, and then the parts are no longer needed. And then in verse 7, yet even lifeless things, he gives the example of flute or harp. The instruments of music, if you use the instruments of music, how do we distinguish one song from another? There's a different pattern in tones. There's a different pattern you see that's followed. You know, when a bugler for the military, you know, he'd have the same bugle, but he had different, you know, notes that he would play for different purposes, right? You've got reveille, you've got, you know, time to charge and attack, time to retreat, same bugle, but it's a different pattern of notes. But if he just went out there and started playing a bugle, you know, playing what he wanted to play, everybody would be in mass confusion and the army would probably be defeated. But you hear different distinct sounds and therefore it makes sense to you and you respond based upon that pattern. So it is with teaching. We need to teach in such a way that is the Word of God and it's done in an orderly manner so that all can understand. Well, Lord willing, we'll have to pick it up there next Wednesday night. I want to get a little more detailed into it.